You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
So we're in John 3, and I'm actually going to be camping in 3:16. But I'm going to read 5 through 15. Just to start us out, before we do, Father God, I need you this morning. Our body needs you. You sent us your son. You didn't spare him for us. You graciously gave him to us. And we know that we can ask you for more every day. We can't understand you without your help, God, and I pray that your word this morning encourages and builds us up together closer with a love for you. In your son's name, amen. All right, John 3, 5 through 15. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind, or spirit, blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and yet do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So what that passage is saying is that we can't reach God. That his ways aren't like our ways. We don't live in his reality. We're divorced from him in a way that's like we don't exist yet. We've chosen to define good and evil for ourselves ever since the garden. Adam and Eve, who were the first, made that choice, and we make the same choice every day. We're so messed up, we couldn't be fixed. We need to be entirely remade. We need to be born again. We need someone to come down to us. In the same way that the mystery of a new child is an amazing and beautiful mystery that exists entirely outside of the will of the child, we need the same animating spirit to come down and give us life and birth into a new reality that God wants us to reign with him in. We can't do that. We can't make or muster the Messiah and his new life any more than a child can conceive himself. But Christ is self-existent. God is self-existent. Yahweh, I am. Christ is the exact imprint of God's glory, the hand of the Father on earth. The will of the Father who came to make a way for adoption to the Father. We see that in Hebrews 1:3. We know that God loves us. I've been wrestling with this verse for a while now, John 3:16. We all have it memorized, I'm sure. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." So I have 4 points. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's been echoing in my ears. The Spirit's been working on me as I try to chew on this. I try to lay out the verse in a couple of different ways so that we can digest it, and I can't do it better than the Scripture itself. So this is how God loves us. He's going to show us how. For God so, that so there isn't magnitude, it's means. It's not how much he loves us, it's the way he loves us, which shows us how much he loves us. This is how God shows his love to a broken reality, that he gave his only son. To the very people who would rather depose him than submit to his good rule. This is how he loves those people, that he gave the person of himself, the Son, who is the very word of God, who is God, who was with God, the very power of and to and through creation to become flesh. To live in this world, to breathe in the same wretched air that we breathe in, to slog through the mud and the muck, to be hurt, to suffer, to live a life for us that we couldn't live here, to complete the law, and to take the sin that we've committed onto himself. God loves us so deeply that his perfect son wasn't spared for us, but for the joy that was set before him, took the cross. He who knew no sin, who was perfect in every way, became sin for us so that in and by and through him we might be like him. We might be like the very righteousness of God. That's how God loves us, that he gave his only son. The self-existent power of creation for us. That's a steep price. Another point, how he loves us. That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, in this son, it's pretty cool that it's an open invitation. It doesn't say these particular class of people, this team, the people who speak this language, none of that. Circumstances of your birth, this does not separate you from God. Your family standing, this no longer separates you from God. Your scars and the cruelty of the war that warps your perspective and how you make decisions, this no longer separates you from God. The sin that's quick at hand and quick at tongue, you can't escape, no longer separates you from God. Your flesh that cannot muster righteousness, no longer separates you from God. Whoever believes in this Son and lives their life trusting that what God has accomplished through Christ is ours now, to anyone who believes that, has access to God. And not just access. We're adopted as heirs to rule with Christ through a new Adam. The ability to believe is given to us as a gift as well. We have no claim that we could boast, that we could bring anything to what Christ has done for us. We're adopted in as a gift. The ability to believe and lean on him is a gift. We believe, help our unbelief. And the Father who wants to give you every good gift will give you faith. This is how God loves us, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Freely chose to define right and wrong for ourselves, as every person before us did, and every person after us did until the other side of glory. All of us deserve eternal and complete torturous damnation. We committed treason against God and the goodness of his creation. God doesn't leave us here. He sent his son not to condemn us, but to save us. We see that in the very next verse. He doesn't leave us with the sword of Damocles over us, dangling, just waiting for it to drop. He never left us like that, not even back in the garden. In Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve committed the same wrongness that we see around us breaking the world, as soon as humanity twisted creation, God steps in and promises, I'm going to fix it. It's not the end. Trust me. Lean on me. You messed up. That's true. That's real. You're hurt. Absolutely. That's real. But I'm not leaving you there. God's good creation. He wants us to enjoy with him that he made for us. He wants us to rule with him. He wants his strength displayed in our weakness. All of that was never overcome by our sin. Those who believe by grace that the Messiah is, was, and will be all of the righteousness that we could never be shall not perish. Even now, Christ is interceding for us. The Spirit is interceding for me, bringing prayers to God with groanings too deep for words. We can't overcome God's will. The sheep that the Father gives to the shepherd, the Son, are safe. Those who are not in the Son are not safe. They will perish. God doesn't enjoy that. That's a natural consequence. It's not what he wanted in the garden. It's not what he wants now. But he didn't leave us with that despair in the garden. And he doesn't leave us with it now. Our death that we owe has already been paid. An eternal death. Not just a physical death. On the other side, even though we still live in the world, in this world of death, we have eternal life now. This is how God loves the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The phrase used here is literally the exact same phrase we see in the garden and the tree of life. In the Hebrew, it reads, life as unto the age. It's not eternal life. It's life as unto the age. Well, that's a weird phrase, which is why we translate it as eternal life. Life as unto the age isn't like common colloquial English. It's not how we speak. You could translate it life in God's life. Which is, yes, life after death, but it's life here now. You have eternal life now. You have life in God's life now. It's a promise that we're connected to him, and all of the garbage that we once were isn't who we are now. Whoever eats of this new tree, and you need to eat multiple times a day, every day of your entire life, otherwise you will starve and die. Whoever eats of this tree has life in the new garden. We become entirely new. Our old self passes away as a seed passes away in the ground to become a tree, which also bears fruit to cause more seeds to be cast, to die, to grow more fruit. We become this new garden that Christ is planting with himself as the tree of life. As often as we eat or drink, may we remember Christ. what he did for us, what he's doing for us, and what he will do for us. He's our new life, our hope, our new Adam, our father, our brother, our friend. That's how God loves us. And importantly, it's how he asks us to love other people. The same people who drive you absolutely nuts, whose very presence puts you on edge, makes you grit your teeth, and want to walk away. Those people, God wants you to love those people the way he loved you. This includes Nancy Pelosi. This includes Donald Trump. This includes all of our neighbors who we do not want to come by. That crazy guy mumbling to himself at the grocery store. The people who you have blocked on your phone, maybe God wants you to love on them. God loves us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we had done anything, good or evil, God said, "Jacob, have I loved?" When we were dead in sin and we could never choose anything that our slave master sin didn't allow us to choose. We have new life in Christ now, though. By faith, by grace, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to love others with the same love that Christ loved us. It's not by our strength. That would be ridiculous. Because if it was by my own strength, I would just stiff arm everybody around me, including my family. But my love isn't what God's giving me. He's not making me a better me. He's making me like his son. Not strong enough? Seems like it's too big? Yep, it is. If we only see our own strength, we can't do it. But it's no longer us, but Christ in us who does this. The same Christ who loves God and who God loves. In closing, as a point of encouragement, I have the greatest doxology I think that might exist in the Bible. In Jude, at the end of the book, the page, Jude says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forevermore." Amen.